invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. Gospel of Luke, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. If you'd like to know where that is in the red Bibles around you, you can notice the page printed for you, or the page number printed for you in the bulletin. I will say this, that the irony is not lost on me that I was supposed to preach last Sunday on this passage about Zechariah, who is unable to speak. And I wasn't able to preach because I couldn't speak last week with the head cold that I was dealing with. But I do promise you it's for a different reason than Zechariah. Let's listen now as we hear God's word from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you today in particular for giving us this portion of your word that we're reflecting on. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts that we might see what you want us to see, what we need to see. But above all, Father, we help us to see Jesus. And I pray that as we read about this and reflect on this hymn, this ancient hymn, that you would use it to change us, to form us into the people that you desire us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you, no doubt, are familiar with the song, "The Sound of Silence." It was a well-known hit song that was originally written in 1964 by Simon and Garfunkel. It's been remade a number of times, a couple of which I think are better than the original. There are differing opinions about the meaning of the lyrics of the song. Some argue that it's about the breakdown of communication in society, culture's distraction with superficial things, people's lost ability to have deep and meaningful conversations, and the social and emotional isolation that has come as a result, the lack of deep, meaningful connection with one another. Zechariah surely understood something about that. For 9 months leading up to what we just read, Zechariah had not spoken a word. And we'll talk about why in just a moment. But for now, just imagine that. Imagine that. Not speaking a word for 9 months, not even being able to speak a word. And it's also likely that he was deaf during that time as well. We'll get to that in a second. Talk about the sound of silence. This is the third Sunday of Advent, a season of waiting and preparation to celebrate Christmas, but it's also anticipating and waiting for the second advent of King Jesus. This year, we're using the season of Advent to reflect on these four hymns that Luke records in his gospel. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mary's hymn, the Magnificat. Today, we're looking at Zechariah's Benedictus. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the angel's Gloria. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll hear about Simeon's Nunc Dimittis. These four hymns of the first Advent, of the first Christmas. And you may remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about how much hymns can impact us, the significance of the impact that they can have on us. They can change us and have great meaning for us. And so our goal this season is to meditate on these ancient biblical hymns and see if we might be changed by them. To have these hymns form and to shape us to better make us the people God desires us to be. To better love the Lord, to better obey the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to love and serve our neighbors. So let's look at our passage today and let's see three things. First of all, why Zechariah sang. Secondly, what Zechariah sang. And then thirdly, how we can sing like Zechariah. So first of all, why Zechariah sang. Now we need to remember the context in order for this all to make sense. And the immediate context of our passage today is back in verses 5 through 23. There we're told that Zechariah was a priest and he was married to a woman named Elizabeth. We find out later that she's a relative of Mary. Elizabeth was barren and both of them were in old age. We're told that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were considered righteous, that they walked blamelessly before the Lord. And one day, Zechariah was serving in the temple. He was burning some incense for the people, and the angel Gabriel showed up. Zechariah was greatly afraid, but Gabriel told Zechariah his prayers had been answered, and his wife, Elizabeth, is pregnant with his son. Gabriel goes on to tell Zechariah that the name of his son is to be John, and he will be great before the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will go before the Lord preparing the way. Now, that was hard for Zechariah to imagine. He actually questioned Gabriel. He doubted that this could actually happen. It's not recommended to do that if an angel shows up, to doubt what he's telling you about God's word. It's almost here as Gabriel said, okay, you want to doubt me? You want to doubt God's word? I'll let you know how you'll know this is true. You're going to be unable to speak until your son is born. Well, that's where our passage picks up today in verses 57 and following. 9 months later, Elizabeth gave birth to a son, and the family and the neighbors gathered around. They came to the home and to celebrate with the family. And then, as was the instruction of the law, on the eighth day, they took their son to get circumcised. It was custom to announce the name when the son was circumcised. And the assumption that everybody had was that the boy's name would be Zechariah after his father. That was a common practice. But Mary said, no, his name will be John. And nobody understood why. The crowd motions to Zechariah and ask Zechariah what his name will be. Now notice verse 62. They motioned to Zechariah. Many scholars believe that that's indicating that he was also deaf during this time period. They had to motion to him because he couldn't hear the question. Well, still not able to speak, Zechariah grabs a writing tablet and he writes down his name is John. Not his name will be John, but his name is John. It's been decided. It is already certain. Verse 64, we read that immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue was loose, and what did he do? What did he do? What did he say? He spoke, blessing God. He praised the Lord. He sang a hymn of praise and worship to the Lord. Now, his hymn is what's recorded for us in verses 67 to 79. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But for now, notice why Zechariah sang. He had had 9 months of silence, not able to speak, likely not able to hear. And it was as a result of doubting God's word that came to him through the angel Gabriel. 9 months of reflecting on his wrongdoing, of his sin. And he had come to terms with the fact that he had been wrong to question Gabriel and to doubt God's plan and ability. He came to realize that he could and he needed to trust the Lord, to praise him for his wonderful plans and his fulfilled promises. It is interesting that God waited to give Zechariah his speech and hearing back until Zechariah acted in faith, trusting the Lord. Zechariah had learned his lesson. That's why he sang. He had learned that he could and he needed to trust the Lord's faithfulness, goodness, grace, mercy, love, and care for his people. The right, the appropriate response is to sing to the Lord and give glory to the Lord, the worship that he deserves. So that's why Zechariah sang. He sang because he trusted the Lord. He learned his lesson. But what did Zechariah sing? Well, his hymn is in verses 67 to 79. And it's really easy to see that it's kind of broken up into two sections. Each section is one long sentence. The first is in verses 67 to 75. And there, Zechariah is praising God for his faithfulness. His faithfulness to his promises and his faithfulness to his covenant. And then the second part of the hymn is in verses 76 to 79. And he praises God for the role that his son John would play in preparing the way for the Messiah to come. The mercy of God coming to his people. Now the first part of the hymn is about God's faithfulness. It's in verses 67 to 75. And really what he's talking about here is God's faithfulness to his promises, first of all, to David. You can see that in verse 68, beginning in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's a reference there to David, a reference back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord made a covenant with David. And he told David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." The Lord made that promise to David, and things looked pretty good about that promise being kept by the Lord until Solomon died. After Solomon died, the kingdom split. The kingdom divided. Eventually, the people went into exile, and there were 600 years without a Davidic king. And in Zechariah's day, Israel was being ruled by the Romans. Had God forgotten his promise? Was he disregarding the covenant that he made with David? Was he abandoning his people? And Zechariah sings, and he sings about the faithfulness of the Lord to the promises of David, to the promises to David. Zechariah's own son, John, would grow up to be the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, who would come as the rightful heir of the throne of David, who would come and establish that throne forever. God is faithful to his covenant promises. He fulfills them perfectly. But it's not just about David that he references here. He also references God's promise to Abraham. You can see that in verses 72 and 73. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. That's a reference to some promises that were made back in the book of Genesis to Abraham, between God and Abram. Abram and Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, we read that now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Also think about the promise made in Genesis chapter 2 when Abraham almost sacrificed his son. There we read, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." Zechariah sang a song of God's faithfulness to his promises to David, his promises to Abraham. The arrival of the Messiah meant that the Lord was continuing to bring his covenant promises to fruition, that through Christ, through the Messiah, the Lord would bless the nations. So the first thing that Zechariah sings about is God's faithfulness to his promises. But then notice that he sings about God's faithfulness to his covenant. And to talk about God's covenant with his people, Zechariah points out what God has done. We see that first in verses 68 through 72. The Lord, he says, has visited and redeemed his people. It hasn't even happened yet, but he's speaking about it in the past tense because it's that certain, it's that sure. He's raised up a horn of salvation for his people, he says, the horn being a symbol of strength. He saved his people from their enemies, both spiritual and physical. He has shown mercy to his people as he promised them long ago in his covenant with them. The Lord is faithful to his covenant with his people. That's what the Lord has done. And notice why he's done it in verse 74. He says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him. The proper response to the Lord visiting and redeeming and saving his people, of the Lord showing his mercy to his people, is for his people to serve him, to praise him, to glorify him with all of who we are. But then notice how we are to serve the Lord because of his covenant faithfulness. The end of verse 74, it is without fear, he says. No fear of judgment. No fear of being abandoned or forgotten by the Lord. No fear of Jesus coming back again. No fear of judgment. No fear of being abandoned. No fear of man or of persecution. Not even fear of death. He goes on at the beginning of verse 75. He says, our service is to be done in holiness and righteousness, seeking not to disobey God's word and seeking to do everything that it says that we are to do. He goes on at the end of verse 75 and says our service is to be before the Lord, having a sense that our service is for his glory, that it's in his sight, it's with his knowledge that we serve. And then at the very end of verse 75, he says that our service is to be all of our days. We're called to serve the Lord until that day when we see him face to face, and then into all eternity. The goal of God's redemption and salvation is that his people would serve him without fear and in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Zechariah sings about the faithfulness of the Lord. He praises the Lord for his faithfulness to his promises, his faithfulness to his covenant with his people. And then the second part of the hymn, Zechariah praises the Lord for the role his son John would get to play in preparing the way for the mercy of God coming to the people through the Messiah. Look at verse 76. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You can almost see Zechariah turning and looking at his eight-day-old son, addressing his eight-day-old son, and he praises the Lord for the Lord's mercy. He starts by describing the salvation that God has provided through the forgiveness of their sins. You can see that in verse 77 and the beginning of verse 78. Part of John's ministry was to give knowledge to the people of the salvation of God's people. That salvation would come through the forgiveness of their sins. This salvation that God was bringing, that God would provide to his people, it was not something that they would earn. It's not something they would merit. It's not even something they could inherit. It would come to them, as it says at the beginning of verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. And John's role would be to declare the arrival of the Messiah, who because of God's great mercy would provide salvation for his people through the work that he would achieve and the forgiveness of their sins. So he sings about God's mercy, the salvation through forgiveness of sins that is coming from the Messiah. But he also sings about God's mercy that's demonstrated in the light coming into the darkness. That's what he talks about at the end of verse 78 and end of verse 79. A light coming into the darkness of the world. In the Bible, darkness often represents despair, hopelessness, doom, depravity, death. And Zechariah is singing praise to the Lord because the light of the world is going to come into the darkness of the world. It will come to those who sit in darkness, who sit in the shadow of death. He says, the sunrise shall visit the people from on high. Clearly a reference to Jesus, the light of the world, coming into the world. Jesus would come into the darkness of this world and the darkness of his people's lives and hearts. And he would fill the world with light, the light of truth and grace and hope. And notice at the end of verse 79 what the light does for us. It guides our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God. Peace that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ because of our union with Christ. This is what Zechariah sang. How can we sing like Zechariah? How can we sing like Zechariah? Three things as we finish. The first is this. We must trust in the faithfulness of the Lord. That's the lesson that Zechariah had to learn the hard way. After 9 months of silence, but he learned it. The Lord is faithful to his promises. The Lord is faithful to his covenant. The Lord is faithful to his people. The Lord is faithful in his work of salvation in our lives. He said that he would provide the solution to the problem of sin. That he would provide the solution to the consequence of death. He made that promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then the Lord kept telling his people over and over again throughout redemptive history until eventually Jesus did come into the world. And he lived a life of perfect love and obedience, and then he died on the cross and paid for the sins of his people. And when he died, Jesus said, "It is finished. Salvation is achieved for his people and is completed." We need to trust the Lord's faithfulness in accomplishing salvation for us. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. We need to trust in the faithfulness of the Lord in bringing the work that he has started in our lives to completion. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We need to trust the Lord is faithful in that promise that he's made to us. The Lord will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in each one of his people. We need to trust the Lord's faithfulness in working all things together for good for those who love him. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Even when we can't tell what the Lord is doing, even when we don't like what the Lord is doing, we need to trust that he is faithful in his promise to work all things together for the good of his people. We can admit we don't understand how that's the case, but we also must trust that it's true. Trust the faithfulness of the Lord in what he is doing. The Lord was faithful in what he told Zechariah about Elizabeth being pregnant. A son would be born. The Lord is faithful to his promises and his covenant. The Lord is faithful in his work of salvation and is faithful. He is faithful to complete that work in his people. He is faithful to work all things together for their good. We need to trust the faithfulness of the Lord. Secondly, we need to serve the Lord. That's what Zechariah said in his hymn. God's salvation, God's redemption for his people should lead them to serve him. If that was true in Zechariah's day, how much more so is it true for those of us who understand so much more the full extent of what God did? The full extent of the redemption that He has provided. All of our lives is to be service to the Lord for the purpose of bringing Him glory and praise. And just like Zechariah saying, we should serve the Lord without fear. No fear that He won't like the service that we do. No fear of what the world thinks about us serving the Lord. No fear of judgment from the Lord or persecution from the world. Our service to the Lord should be with no fear. It should also be with holiness and righteousness. It should be in accord with what God's Word says about how we are to live our lives. Our service to the Lord should have that sense that we are doing it before Him, in His presence, in His sight. And we should serve the Lord all of our days, not just when we're young, not just when we're old. We should serve the Lord all of our days. So what are some ways that we can serve the Lord this way? Well, one of the ways that we can serve our Lord this way is in our vocations, our jobs. Think about how you serve and treat your employers, your employees, your patients, your bosses, your subordinates, your customers, your teachers, your students. You can serve the Lord by serving in your vocation according to the Word. You can serve the Lord certainly by volunteering. You can volunteer within our church. There are always lots of opportunities to serve the Lord and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ and our church family by volunteering to do things. In fact, every single week in the bulletin, we have a QR code there that you can click on, and it will just tell you what the greatest needs are right now that you could sign up to do. You could also volunteer outside of the church. Find a local ministry that we support, or even one that we don't support, and offer to volunteer. Offer to volunteer in the school system. You can serve the Lord by loving your neighbors and serving your neighbors. Getting to know them, finding out what their needs are, ways that you could come alongside of them and show them the love of Jesus. There are all kinds of ways that we can serve the Lord, but the key point is that we are called to do so. God's grace to us, God's mercy to us in the gospel is meant to move us to love and to serve Him all of our lives. How is God's mercy to you motivating you to serve Him? Lastly, we need to hope in the light that will return. Zechariah sang about the light of the world coming into the world the first time. A hope that would bring, that would come for the people who were sitting in darkness, sitting in the shadow of death. And now we are waiting for the light of the world to come back a second time. To come into the world a second time, a second advent. And as we wait, we are to wait as people of hope. We say it all of the time. Biblical hope is not the same hope that the world speaks about. Worldly hope is more about wishing that something will happen. Not having a certainty about something, but I hope this takes place. Biblical hope is something that is different. It is a lifestyle based on the certainty of God's faithfulness. Christians have certain hope that Jesus, the light of the world, is coming back. The light will once more come into the darkness of our world. The light will once again shine on people sitting in darkness and the depravity and the death of this world. When our son, Riley, was diagnosed with melanoma, and before we had much more concrete information, I talked with our family about not assuming the worst, not expecting the worst, and then living in the present with that assumption. Biblical hope is exactly the opposite. We hope for the return of King Jesus, and we are to live in the present in light of what we know will happen in the future. Of course, we all have moments and sometimes seasons of despair and discouragement and doubt and darkness. But as God's people, we are to be people of hope as well. We have the true and certain biblical hope that a light, the light is coming back into the darkness of this world. That everything that is wrong and dark and broken and depraved is one day going to be undone. And that certainty of the future must impact how we live in the present. One last thing here about the light that's coming and our hope for that light that's coming. It should also motivate us to be ready to tell other people about that light. To be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have. To be prepared to tell others how they can have that hope as well. Trust in the faithfulness of the Lord. Serve the Lord. Hope in the light that is coming back. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hymn of Zechariah. We thank you for the model that this hymn is to us. And we pray that as we meditate upon it, not just now, but throughout this week, perhaps, we pray that you would use this ancient biblical hymn to form and to shape us into the people that you desire us to be. Father, fill us with joy, a joy that is not just a feeling, but a way of life, a joy that is not the joy of this world, a joy that is anchored in the incarnation of our Savior, in the hope of His second advent. Help that joy then to drive us to greater love for you and greater loving obedience to your word. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.